Today on The Journey.
That's your issue, not my issue. Now, what's wrong with that statement? In oneness, if you got an issue, I got an issue. If I got a problem, you got a problem. But in separateness, you got the problem, I don't.
What is oneness in marriage? Is it only the pronouncement that you're now husband and wife? Or is there something more? Something mysterious? Something you can grow into? In this half hour, Ron Moore answers those questions as he begins a series on marriage. Practice its biblical instruction and watch your good marriage get even better. Also, we're offering for a donation of any amount Ron's booklet called In the Beginning, A Biblical View of Sexuality. It's available at ronmoore.org, and I'll have more about it later in the broadcast. Now here's Ron with part one of the message, Let's Do This Together on The Journey.
Dear Tech Support, last year I upgraded from Boyfriend 5.0 to Husband 1.0 and noticed a slowdown in overall performance, particularly in the flower and jewelry applications that had operated flawlessly under Boyfriend 5.0. In addition, Husband 1.0 uninstalled many other valuable programs, such as Romance 9.5, Personal Attention 6.5, but installed undesirable programs such as NFL 3.0 and NCAA Basketball 3.0. And now, Conversation 8.0 no longer runs, and HouseClean 2.6 simply crashes the system. I've tried Nagging 5.3 to fix these problems, but to no avail. What can I do? You're desperate. First, keep in mind, Boyfriend 5.0 is an entertainment package, while Husband 1.0 is an operating system. Try entering the command C/I thought you loved me, and download Tears 6.2 to install Guilt 3.0. If all works as designed, Husband 1.0 should then automatically run the applications Jewelry 2.0 and Flowers 3.5. But remember, overuse can cause Husband 1.0 to default to Grumpy Silence 2.5 and Mumbling Under the Breath 4.5. Whatever you do, do not install Mother-in-Law 1.0. It is not a supported application and will crash the husband. In summary, Husband 1.0 is a great program, does have limited memory, and cannot learn new applications quickly. You might consider additional software to improve memory and performance. I personally recommend Favorite Food 3.0 and Lingerie 6.5. Good luck. So on that day, you upgraded from Boyfriend 5.0 to Husband 1.0 or Girlfriend 5.0 to Wife 1.0. You began to work through this journey we call life. And you had these high expectations to live happily ever after. But you know that sometimes life gets in the way of happily ever after stories. And you realize that life is just hard work, and marriage is the same. So here's what we're going to do in this session. We're going to look at what does oneness mean, and then we're going to consider God's intention for oneness in the marriage relationship. Let's think about some words here. First, connection. Intercourse of body, mind, spirit, and emotion. So oneness involves a physical, a mental, and a spiritual connection. You cannot experience oneness or even express oneness without this aspect of being connected. Here's a second one. Mission. Going the same direction. Two individuals moving forward together, agreeing on purpose, direction, and plans for their life. This is critical. Thinking about the future together is extremely healthy for marriage, because when you're not talking about the future together, someone is thinking, will there be a future together? So mission is critical. And then the last one is mystery. Isn't there a uniqueness in this thing we call relationship? Paul, when he describes marriage in Ephesians 5, he talks about diversity within unity. So think about the mystery, how different men and women are, and how different you are. And the paradox is, if you deal with the differences, then you'll become more alike, not in your personality so much, but in that connection and that mission together. Now, when I think of what something is, I like to think of what it's not to get kind of a grasp on it. So, if this is a description of what oneness is, what would be some words to describe what oneness isn't? Separate? Selfish? One that comes up so much in marriage counseling when there's a problem in a marriage, loneliness is often a description. When I feel alone, then my confidence of the relationship starts going south because I don't know if this person is in it with me any longer. There's separateness going in different directions. And you can feel that, can't you? You know you're in the same house, but you can feel yourself going in different directions when you're going the opposite of oneness. And then isolation, feeling like you've been put aside or not in the plans. The wife or the husband is going that direction, and they're very happy to go that direction, and they're intent on going that direction. It's just that you're not in the plans. Look at Rainey, signs of isolation. A feeling that your spouse isn't hearing you and doesn't want to understand. Again, they're there, they're listening, but there's this feeling that they're not hearing you. And they don't want to hear you. An attitude of who cares or why try or, well, we'll just deal with that tomorrow. A feeling of being unable to please or meet the expectations of your spouse. So everything you do just doesn't quite seem to satisfy. A sense that he's detached from you. A feeling that she's going her own way. A refusal to cope with what's really wrong. That's your problem, not my problem. That's your issue, not my issue. Now, what's wrong with that statement? In oneness, if you got an issue, I got an issue. If I got a problem, you got a problem. But in separateness, you got the problem, I don't. A feeling that keeping the peace by avoiding the conflict is better than dealing with the pain of reality. We're going to see that a lot in conflict. In conflict, we'll see that there are some issues you just don't deal with. Because when you go there, it gets really painful. It never ends up well. And so you just avoid going there. So without oneness, there's this aloneness, there's a separateness, there's an isolation. With oneness, on the other hand, there's connection, there's mission, there's mystery. And we like to define oneness this way. Oneness is two people in harness together, heading the same way at the same time for the same reasons. Okay, with that definition, then let's go to Scripture. Let's start with Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and we'll work our way through what God has in mind regarding this marriage relationship. Now, you know, in Genesis chapter 2, God has created everything. He's put Adam in the garden. He's told him, don't eat from this tree. And Adam is by himself at this point. And then Genesis 2:18, it is not good for the man to be alone. Now, this is before sin entered the world. So Adam is living in a sinless world, and still God says it's not good for the man to be alone. To this point, God has said everything is created. It is good. It is good. It is very good. And then he says it's not good for the man to be alone. Now, why does God say that? It's not good for the man to be alone. Created for connection. Created for relationships. Not created to be alone. Alan Ross has a great commentary on Genesis. Adam's aloneness was not appropriate and fitting with the purpose of creation. So God made Adam to need another person. Alone, Adam could not do what God wanted him to do. Think about that. God created Adam to not be able to do alone what God wanted him to do. In Scripture, aloneness is always a negative concept. Always in Scripture, full life and satisfying life and meaningful life is in the context of community. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Again, this negative aspect, this dangerous aspect of being alone. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Now, that's an interesting addition there, isn't it? Two, two, two. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And who is that third strand? In biblical oneness, God, the Holy Spirit, is that third strand. God says, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, in Scripture, the word helper is not used in a demeaning way at all. I mean, sometimes we think, well, that person's just a helper. But in Scripture, when God talks about creating the woman as a helper, it is not a demeaning concept. In fact, usually when the word is used in Scripture, it's used of God Himself. Exodus chapter 18, Deuteronomy 33, 1 Samuel 7, Psalm 20. In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it is translated with the word bethos, which is the word physician. It's the one who comes alongside to help. That person is going to provide what is lacking in the man. The one who helps a man do what he cannot do alone. So just like the physician gives the right medication and provides the right procedure, so the helper, biblically speaking, is the one who does and gives what the man cannot give alone. I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. And this means corresponding to him, a counterpart. So what the man lacked, the woman would supply, and then vice versa. What the woman lacked, the man would supply. A helper suitable for him, a counterpart, a completer, if you will. Now, all of you who have studied the Westminster Confession, what is the chief end of man? Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So if individually the chief end of man is to glorify God, what is the chief purpose of our marriage? Same thing. Times two. The chief end of marriage is to glorify God. So God puts the man and the woman together to glorify Him in a way they could never glorify Him alone. Isn't that exciting when you think about what God has done in the marriage relationship? Together, you can glorify God. You can bring honor to Him. You can bring glory to Him in a way you could never do on your own. So just think about it. Marriage is much more than a man and a woman falling in love, inviting friends and family to a ceremony, buying a house, having kids, retiring and moving to Florida and riding a golf cart all around the village. It's more than that, isn't it? Together, you have the opportunity, we have the opportunity to glorify God in our marriage. Ultimately, our union is about honoring God. Together, revealing the person of God in ways we can't do that by ourselves. Now, you cannot glorify God with an unhealthy marriage. That's why I'm glad you're here. You want to do better in your marriage. You want to grow in your marriage. You want to put in the work it takes to have a healthy marriage in order to glorify God together. Now, do you remember what God did to help Adam understand his loneliness? You remember that? What assignment did God give Adam to help him realize his loneliness? Name the animals. Every living creature He brings before Adam, and this is a wild happening. Every living creature comes before Adam, and Adam gives them a name. Think about that. In all those animals, the man gave names to all the livestock. This is going to take a while. Birds of the air, beasts of the field. But in contrast to that, God needs the animal's name, so He gives Adam the assignment. But He gives that assignment to Adam for a reason. In naming every living thing, Adam finds no connection. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Think about that. God gave him that assignment, I believe, to demonstrate, after about the 59,000th name, there's no one here to complete you. There's no one here that's going to give you what you need. So, the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While he was sleeping, He took one of the man's ribs and He closed up the place with the flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib He had taken out of the man. And he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Now, the English translation doesn't even begin to do justice to the excitement that the Hebrew translation gives. When Adam says, she shall be called woman, he uses a Hebrew word that says, this is it. This is the one I've been waiting for. This is finally the one who will complete me. And it's the Hebrew word, isha. He just shouts, isha. This is what I've been waiting for. Now think about that. He spent all this time naming the animals. He goes to sleep counting those animals, sheep and llamas and tigers and bears. And he wakes up and he sees Eve and he says, isha. This is it. Every couple has an isha moment. When you say, ha ha, this is it. For Lori and I was a friend of her brother's, and they had this little driveway that goes back into their house. And Lori was mowing the grass. And when we pulled in, I said, isha. And this is it. Every couple has that moment. Maybe it's part of a process. But that moment when you say, this is it. I don't know when that moment was for Lori, but she always told me, I prayed if I ever married anyone from Perry, a little town, that it would be you. And you know, at first I thought, that's pretty cool. And then I realized, Perry is not a really big town. If she would have said like Oklahoma or United States, I mean, I was one of the few people over 18 years old that had a full set of teeth. So, I mean, it wasn't a lot of pick there. So Adam, he only has one choice. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, if there's one verse regarding marriage, this is it. This verse, repeated by Christ in the Gospels and repeated by Paul in his letter to the Corinthians. And when Moses is writing the Pentateuch, the first five books, and he's getting all this information, he wasn't there when the creation came. God is inspiring this to him. But when you get to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, Moses is living in real life when he writes this. And it's like he stops and he gives a parenthesis. There were these animals. Then God caused man to fall into a deep sleep. He created a woman. Adam said, isha. And then it's like Moses gives this parenthesis. So he says, for this reason, in real time, that's why today a man leaves his father and mother. This beautiful aspect, this beautiful picture of God creating a woman just for the man and the man for the woman. That's why today, Moses says, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. If a verse is in Scripture one time, that's it. That's God's word. That's all you need. But when God wants us to know something and when he wants to drive it home, he repeats it. And this one is given by Christ and then by Paul. So let's think through this. There are three aspects of marriage that are critical in this passage. The first one is leaving. A man will leave his father and his mother. Both husband and wife have to make a break with their parents. And if they're making a break with their parents, they also have to make a break with all former loyalties. In Scripture, there's this thing called a amerism. When God gives a big concept, and that concept is true, it includes then all the smaller concepts. When God says, leave your parents, that closest, most intimate relationship, your mother goes to the door of death to bring you into home, your dad and your mom are together, they raise you. If you're going to leave that, then you leave all other former loyalties as well. Here's a strong word. The word in Scripture means forsake. Now, certainly it does not mean to break off relationship with your parents. In fact, in the New Testament, it says there are going to be times when you may need to take care of your parents. But it means that the core loyalty of your life is now with that person you have said, I do, to. It's your husband. It's your wife. There is no one on the face of the earth until that point whose love runs so deep for us as our parents. You may not have fond memories, but even if you don't have fond memories of your parents, you've got to admit there's a significant level of sacrifice. To that point in our life, all our life stories are with our parents. We love them, and they've demonstrated that love to us. And then we get married, and we begin to write a story all over again. And God says, when you do that, you have to realign your loyalties. You have to realign your core commitments. Your core commitment is not to your Monday night football buddies anymore. Your core commitment is not to your golfing buddies anymore, or your basketball buddies, or whatever other buddies. Your core commitment is to your wife, and that has to take priority. Now, it doesn't always mean moving out of a house. There are some circumstances where a couple needs to live in a home. In fact, in the Old Testament, a lot of times they live very close to each other. So it's not talking about proximity, but it's talking about emotional break. Emotional ties are now with your spouse. Now, here's where that application comes very heavily. In every marriage, there's going to be a time when a great challenge comes. And this leaving means you don't go back to your mom and your dad to get advice. You don't go back to your mom and your dad to deal with the issue. You are a couple. You are a core family group. And you have to work it out within that relationship. That is going to determine what oneness, if oneness really exists, and if you can build it. Both husband and wife are to make a break from their parents and all former attachments. In most cases, this will mean a physical break. In all cases, there must be an emotional break. And here's a great quote from a book called Intimate Allies. Leaving means starting a whole new relationship in which the core loyalty is not the parents, their priorities, their traditions, or influence, but to an entirely new family that must set its own course, form, and purpose.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Before that, we want you to know about his booklet, In the Beginning, A Biblical View of Sexuality. Many, both inside and outside the church, fail to realize that sex was designed by God, a beautiful gift to his creation. He meant it as an expression of love and for our enjoyment, but only when expressed as he intended. Sadly, our culture has distorted that intention. In this booklet, Ron counters that influence with a biblical worldview anchored in creation, the fall, and redemption. In the Beginning, A Biblical View of Sexuality is yours for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
We're going to think about those things that destroy oneness in a marriage. And let's face it, no one is exempt from any of these. Number one, weak or absent spiritual foundation. In a marriage, when there is a relationship that has little or no spiritual foundation, then you cannot experience the oneness that God intends. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus says, when he talks about marriage, so they're no longer two but one, therefore what God has joined together, let no man separate. So if you don't have God in the equation, then there's no way you're going to enjoy it as he intended it to be enjoyed. And again, only by trusting in Christ and his work on the cross can you have personal forgiveness and a personal relationship with the living God. And when that happens, then you have a shot at experiencing the depth of oneness that God intended from the very beginning with marriage. So one of the things, going back to that spiritual foundation and going back to realizing that it's only God who can keep your marriage together, and submitting to him and everything that means in your spiritual life. Two people are growing as a Christian, then their marriage is going to grow together as well.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And remember to order your free copy of Ron's booklet, In the Beginning, A Biblical View of Sexuality. In its pages, you'll learn how to enjoy the gift of sex in marriage, resist temptation, and recover from sexual sin. In the beginning, a biblical view of sexuality is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to keep this ministry on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on The Journey.